Well, as we were making our way here this morning, after being gone for a while, a lot of things have transpired in the last couple of weeks. We have a son, Abram, that has moved to Texas, taking a job transfer there, Texarkana, just right on the Texas side. We have a daughter who has flown to Brussels and Belgium to spend a semester there with Fruit Hardeman's European program. We have our youngest son who has entered Fruit Hardeman, and we took him up there. I took him up there, and we were going to the Polishing the Pulpit workshop. Maddie Ann, just I guess sort of dull news there. She's just doing her thing in Murfreesboro there. But we've come home, you know, to a little bit of a different environment than it was when we left. And as we were driving down here this morning, we got about halfway here, and I said, I forgot to throw my suit coat in the car, so I don't have it. And Celine says, man, all the kids leave, and you just went to pieces. So you just can't get it together anymore, can you? So at any rate, but I see someone's gotten something together up here, as though you couldn't see enough of me already. But at any rate, do like the extra light up here. But we want to spend a little bit of time today looking in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6. Proverbs, chapter 6. In fact, we're going to be involved in the study today, this morning and this evening, based on a passage that's quite familiar to us from Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, there's a list there of seven things that it says that God hates. And so this morning, we're going to spend some time looking in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19, at seven things, none of them very extensively, but at seven things that God hates. Then we're going to completely flip that equation, and we're going to look at the other side of the coin tonight, and we're going to study seven things that God loves. So this morning, seven things that God hates. Tonight, seven things that God loves. In the book of Proverbs, the wicked and wickedness and wicked deeds are mentioned some 100 times or more. I haven't counted that myself, and I'm trusting those who have. But wicked people and wicked deeds by wicked people are mentioned some 100-plus times in the book of Proverbs. Obviously, that would be a very, very extensive study were we to look at each one of those passages. However, this section of Proverbs chapter 6, where it mentions seven things that God hates, really serves somewhat as a summation of all of those passages. It may not be completely comprehensive of every single one that is mentioned. But obviously, with all of those references, there is some degree of repetition. But in this section of Proverbs, we find here basically a grand summation, you might say, of wicked deeds by wicked people. And the grand analysis of the Grand Master is, these are things that he hates. These are things that he despises. Now, the word hate is not a word that we should use very lightly at all, and it's not a word that is used very lightly in the Scripture. But we have an instance here, one of the very few, although there are a few others, but we have an instance here where it says that God hates something. That ought to really get our attention. This is a very serious text. And so, with that in mind, and looking at the text itself, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16. There are six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. So think about those two words. He hates them, and then there's the seventh one, the final one on our list, that is an abomination. Taking hatred even to a more intense level than it already is. And so these are things that are utterly, completely, and totally despised by God. And like I said, it's a summation of wickedness, wicked people, and wicked deeds. As you look through them, beginning in verse 17, a proud look. a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. Here's a list. You know, I know it's been coined throughout the religious world for centuries of the seven deadly sins. Here are seven things that God hates, that really are comprehensive of a outlook that might serve as an appropriate summation of all the wickedness and the wicked things that are mentioned in the entire book of Proverbs, if not the majority of times those things are mentioned in all of Scripture. These are things that God hates and are an abomination to Him. As I said, tonight we will completely reverse that. We'll go 180 degrees the other direction, and we'll look at things that God loves. But it is incumbent, it is vital that we spend some time this morning looking at things that God hates, because we need to love the things that God loves, yes. But you know what? We need to hate the things that God hates. We need to understand why it is that God hates them, and we need to understand that we are His children, His followers, and we need to try to be like God in every respect. So these are things that, as Christians, we should not have any part of, that we should not like, enjoy, be tantalized by, but Satan will throw these things at us continually. Satan will constantly try to encourage us to be involved in one or all of these seven things. So with one more thing before we actually break it down, one through seven. One more thing. Notice how in this list, almost every part of the wicked person's anatomy is mentioned. In the proud look, that's the eyes. Some translations say haughty eyes, condescending eyes. But the eyes, the tongue, the hands, the heart, the feet, the tongue again. Notice how it's so comprehensive of the body of the wicked person. That every element, every part of his person, in one way or another, is somehow involved in committing these abominable sins. Well, now let's break them down, 1 through 7. You've got your list right there. The Holy Spirit has already given that to us through the book of Proverbs and the author Solomon. But let's just break it down. Let's just spend a few moments on each one of these seven. Obviously, we can't be extremely comprehensive about any one of them in our limitations this morning. But let's just think for just a moment about each one. Number one, a proud look. Number one, a proud look. We have to understand that perhaps there is no definitive order to the sins that are here. Not saying that the first one is the worst and the second one is the second worst, or even, you know, maybe the first is the least and they're crescendoing up in that kind of way. But if there is anything significant to the way in which the sins are listed here, if there is any significance to that, perhaps pride, being the first one, does have a great deal of significance, because most every sin in one way or another is rooted in our sinful and selfish pride. And most all sins evolve one way or another from prideful attitudes and thoughts, and as the text says here, a proud look. It's the basic motivation for our sin. In fact, when you go back to the very beginning of time, before sin was in the world and then Satan introduced it by tempting Eve, and sin was brought into the world, I want you to notice back in Genesis chapter 3 how Satan used the element of pride to bring her into sin. She knew she wasn't to eat of the fruit of that tree. And Satan began to deceive her by changing the language a little bit. And then you remember what Satan told her? He said, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because the day you eat of it, you'll become like Him. You'll become like God. You'll know all the things that God knows. And then after that, I want you to notice that it says that Eve looked at the tree and looked at the fruit on the tree and said, well, you know, that doesn't look too bad. He appealed to her pride, and it brought her into sin. First John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, tells us that there are basically three avenues by which we are tempted and fall into sin. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the third one is the pride of life. And here in our text, in Proverbs chapter 6, it leads off with pride and the pride look. That's something that God hates, and something that should be no part of us. Number two, God hates the lying tongue. The lying tongue. God is a God of truth. There is no falsehood in Him. God is a God of truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so God is a God of truth. But when God sees a lie, He's not just seeing words coming out of our mouth. He's not just seeing a part of speech or something of that nature. God is seeing something that is detrimental to society and to His people. You see, lying causes us to open the door to the works of Satan. Jesus said of Satan in John 8:44 that he is, when Satan speaks, that he always speaks a lie. Why? Because he is the father of all lies. When he speaks a lie. He speaks out of his own resources, of his own person, because he is the father, the creator, the inventor of all lies. So you see, when we have a lying tongue, we're opening the door to the works of Satan. And so God hates the lying tongue, because it's what Satan is, and it's what Satan does. You may recall in Revelation 21, verse 8, it tells us that all liars will have their part in the second death, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So a lying tongue should have no part of our Christian walk in life. Number three on our list, it says that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. God hates murder. When we look back even at the very foundational law for the Israelites in the recorded in Exodus chapter 20 for the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. You see, God hates murder. God particularly hates hands that shed innocent blood. Now we have to understand that through God's Word, various powers and government authorities have the ability to exercise capital punishment, which is something to actually strengthen the land and to bring about justice. But the Bible also tells us, back in Numbers 35, that the shedding of innocent blood pollutes the land. Hands that shed innocent blood. I suppose there are many ways in which we would think and how to apply this. And daily we are bombarded with reports on the news, both locally and nationally and globally, of innocent blood that's shed. But I suppose as we make a very quick application of this, the greatest example of this, the most heinous example of this, would have to be abortion. I was reading yesterday some of the most recent statistics on abortion, and according to those who do the studies, there's both a private institute called the Guttmacher Institute that studies these things, and then there is the Center for Disease Control that keeps tally and records on these things in our country. And according to the institute, the latest numbers they have are from 2014, And in 2014, 19% of all pregnancies in the United States, excluding miscarriages, 19% ended in abortion. And that number was actually somewhat down from earlier in 2011. And the number of overall abortions in 2014 was down from about 2011-2010. But even with that being the case, even with the number of abortions in our country being on somewhat of a downward trend, in 2014, there were 926,000 abortions. 926,000. The Center for Disease Control statistics tell us that in 2015, 19% of all pregnancies overall in our entire country ended in abortion. In 2015, that percentage in New York City alone, and the majority of abortions in our country happen in New York, the state of New York and New Jersey. But in New York City alone in 2015, excluding miscarriages, 35% of pregnancies ended in abortion. One out of every three. Hands that shed innocent blood. God hates when that happens. So should you and I. Number four, a heart that devises wicked plans or wicked schemes. The NIV uses the word schemes, and you get kind of that picture of the scheming, conniving element and dynamic to this, or wicked plans. You see, some translations say, in other, not only here, but in other places in the Bible, it talks about wicked imagination. You may recall when the condition of the earth had deteriorated so much prior to the flood, it says that every thought of the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. Think about imagination, a great gift that has been given to us by God. And here is the abuse and the misuse and misapplication of it. You see, we can use our imagination to do great things and plan great things that help and bless other people, or like this, we can use our imagination to do evil things that hurt other people. And God hates it when we use this tremendous gift of creativity and imagination and ingenuity and we plan wickedness. And we scheme and we connive how we can sin even more. You may recall in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the last verse of Romans 13, verse 14 says that we should make no provision for the flesh to obey the lust that it has. Planning to sin. Scheming to sin. Setting it up deliberately so that I can sin. God hates when man does that. God hates that mind that uses that precious gift that He has given to each and every one of us for evil purposes. And so, as a Christian, that should be no part of who we are or what we do or how we think. No, we should never be thinking of how we could do something wrong. We should never be thinking of how we could do something worse. We should never be thinking of how we could do something sinful. Use your mind to think about how you can do what's right and how you can keep doing what's right and how you can keep doing it even better. And so always do what is right. And do not let this be part of who you and I are. Number five, God hates the feet that are swift to run into mischief. You see, these kind of build on one another a little bit. The mind thinks there's something evil to do, and then the feet run toward it. And so it says that God hates feet that are swift in running to evil. Not you know, this person doesn't deliberate about it. This person doesn't try to weigh the options. This person just says, you know, well, there it is, and I'm going to go catch it. I'm going to go find it. I'm going to go jump on it. I'm going to go get with it. See, that a swift into running to evil. You know, the Bible uses the word feet in regard to his people in some interesting ways. From the positive side about some of this, we read some pretty interesting things in the Scriptures. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. God's people ought to have beautiful feet. John 13, Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. So God's people ought to have feet that have been washed by Jesus. God's people ought to have beautiful feet. Ephesians chapter 6 says we should have our feet shod or have the shoe on with the preparation of the preaching of the gospel. And so we ought to have prepared feet. And all of those are things that God's people ought to have. But here we read that what God hates is the people who have feet that are just running at breakneck speed to something evil, something wrong. And it's attracting the crowd, and this is where they want to go, and this is where they want to be, and they want to get there as quickly as they can. Am I swift to run toward evil, or am I swift to run away from evil? You see, God hates this. I should have no part of it. If I'm running, it ought to be in the opposite direction of evil. You remember what James chapter 4 says? Flee the devil. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So we resist, and we put Satan, rather than us being on the run, let's put Satan on the run. Let's not be the ones on the run to evil. Let's put Satan on the run. Resist him, and he will flee. He will run from you. Number 5 on our list, as we look at Proverbs chapter 6, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, in some ways, this is very similar to one that we've already covered about the lying tongue, number 2. But we have to look at this, I guess, slightly from a different angle, since it is listed here as well in this compilation of things that God hates. But a false witness who speaks lies. Again, we look back at the old law. One of the commandments was, you shall not bear false witness. And we would think about that from the standpoint of a legal or judicial application. But again, there must be something even much deeper than that. We're talking about something that is bedrock to the very foundation of our society. Our Christian life, our Christian society, the church, and even our society as a whole. Lies cause all kinds of problems that break down our society. You know, whether it is a government official, a clause in a contract, a witness in a courtroom, or an oath made at the marriage altar, if it's said as a lie, and truth is violated, ultimately, all society will suffer. And so what God hates are the actions of people who have that ripple effect. You know, when you throw the pebble in the pond and the ripple begins to go spread all over the place, this ripple effect. Well, it's just one lie. It's just one false statement in a court. It's just one false statement on a document. But you see, there's a ripple effect. It's just one false thing said at a press conference. It's just one false thing I said to my mate under oath. You see, there's a ripple effect there that begins to chip away at all society. And so God hates when we do that. Seventh and final God finds as an abomination. God hates and finds as an abomination the one who sows discord among the brethren, the one who is a divider, the one who is somebody who goes in and tries to break up friendships among the brethren, one who tries to cause problems in the congregation or the church or the collective group of brethren, whether it be local or larger. The person who is the troublemaker, the person who is the problem causer, the person who continues to, as it says here, kind of interesting the language, sows discord. You get the picture of the farmer who's sowing seeds. Well, what kind of seeds are planted that grow up to create a lack of harmony? What kind of seeds are planted that grow up to create discord? Well, I'll tell you some. Pride and anger and hatred and gossip and a negative spirit and telling false stories about other people behind their back. Scheming and conniving and planning. See, these are all seeds that are sown, as it says here, one who sows discord. These are all seeds that are sown, that argumentative, quarrelsome, can't get along with state of mind and attitude and spirit. That plants a seed and plants a seed and plants a seed and plants a seed and plants a seed until finally they grow up into division and discord and more hatred and more quarreling and more gossiping and more anger and more pride. And the garden just grows and grows and grows. God finds that as an abomination. I should be sowing peace and love and harmony. That is our task. Let us not be found doing what God finds as an abomination. And here's the deal. Here's the deal about really all seven of these things. All of us at one time or another probably have had to deal with this personally in our own life. All of us at one time or another have been tempted by much of what we've read here. The problem is when we latch onto it and it becomes part of our personality and part of our demeanor. And then we start doing things that God hates. So here's the deal. You've got to deal with these sins today, or you're going to deal with the devil tomorrow. And so you need to deal with this now. And if as we look at this list, if there's something here that is in your life, there's something here that's in my life, but I've got to deal with it now, or I'm going to deal with the devil later. And so, with this brief analysis of these things that God hates, where do you find yourself? Which side do you find yourself? And it's not, well, I've only got three out of the four, so, you know, the majority, I'm okay. It's not like that. Which one of these things is okay? Which one of these things is acceptable? Which one do you need to deal with? Which one do you need to repent of? Which one do you need to go and ask someone for forgiveness from? Which one do you need to talk to God about? The invitation is open to any and everyone, even if you're not a child of God. We extend the invitation for anyone to obey the gospel today by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and ultimately being buried in baptism in His name, having repented of sins, and added to His church, and then living in the way that God loves, not the way that God hates. The invitation is open, and Jesus is extending His hand to each and every one. Would you come this morning as we stand and we sing?